a very extremely precious truth that I've held in my heart for years, and I have never shared it with anyone. But these are things that create a intense desire for Him, and our desire for Him is bound up in one another. And that's a truth that few comprehend in this hour, is that Jesus said, "You will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And Paul prayed in Ephesians that we with all saints might know what is the height, the depth, the width, the breadth, and the love of God that passes understanding. So there is this connection between his moving in our midst and our relationship with one another. And the church has been so secularized in this day that she doesn't even feel the longings of his heart to unveil himself to a people who are bound in the same spirit and in the same intensity of faith and love. So Paul recognized that. So when he prayed that we with all saints, he recognized, you know, we always think of these big apostles as something, they're just out there and they're don't need anybody. Well, that's not true. So one of the verses I want to touch on tonight, and it's a verse that probably 10, 15 years ago just set me on my, just struck my heart with such depth that I'm still dealing with the ramifications of it. But I'll read it. It's out of Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And we are in a very dark time in the history of the church. We have no end of knowledge. We have no end of teaching. And we think we're pretty schooled in the things of God, but the reality is the things of God are not intellectual. The things of God, and I mean, the Lord spoke to me a short time ago that all the truths of the new covenant are relational. Mm. And the value they hold and the power that they exert over our hearts will be according to the depth of our relationship with Him. This knowledge that we have, like it says in Amos, they'll run to and fro because there is a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. There is no end of sermons. There's no end of meetings, conventions, and quote the latest revelation. But the context of His word having an impact upon us is bound up in our relationship with Him. And so it says in the book of Acts that though the word was read every Sabbath in the Jewish religion, it says it profited them not because they did not hear the voices of the prophets. And it's in our hearing the word that faith begins to arise and begins to dictate the core of our life, the temper of our spirit, it begins to bring us into the place where we become compliant with Him. And we know from our own experience that that is a process. But like the word says in the Old Testament, can two walk together except they be agreed? And so we are living in a day of, in terms of relational truth, we are in a very dark day. We are in a day where the people of God expect little, they see little, and they're content with little. And that is because the people of God, you know, you can read this throughout the scriptures, they get conditioned by their experience rather than faith becoming the truth of our lives, our conditioning to the status quo renders faith inactive. And as when we're content with where things are, God will raise up another people.
God, that's true.
He's you know, like you read the wedding feast, and He sends out, it's interesting the word there, it says He sent out messengers. Well, the Greek word for sent there is where we get the word apostle. Apostolousos. So God is sending out messengers in this hour, calling people to the wedding feast. You know, and people go, well, what does that mean? But calling us to relationship, calling us to that love relationship with our beloved. And it says in the book of Revelation that the bride hath made herself ready. There is a faith that's moving in those. And, you know, we've all heard about the teachings of the bride, and it's not long before people start, especially in small groups, they start thinking, oh, we're special. But the reality is they who have the faith of the bride are a very humble people. They comprehend their own unworthiness to be accounted as such. There isn't a pride that comes with knowing. There is a humility that comes because He has set His affection on us. And there is something that transcends knowledge as we begin to comprehend that the King of Kings, the maker of the universe, has called us to Himself. In spite of all that we are, that's one of the nuances of the bride, is she is humbled by the love that she feels from Him. There is something that breaks the human heart. It came to me one day, love will break a heart in a way that nothing else can. There is something so powerful in the love of God that it, you know, my favorite, maybe one of my favorite scriptures, one of my favorite thousand scriptures is, to this man will I look, to him that is broken, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. The bride of Christ, when she reads His word, she doesn't take it lightly. She feels the weight of His word and the call and the voice of God in the word. And we begin to be transformed by the magnitude of the love and the call that He has placed on us to walk in the high places of God. What does that scripture say? The Lord hath given me hinds feet to walk upon mine high places. And those feet are shod in the humility of the Spirit. It's the humble that can climb the high places. There's a strength given to the humble. There is a power given to the meek that all the religious knowledge will never afford you and I the strength to walk in such deep places. So anyway, Romans 1, 11 and 12, this is a verse that continually undoes me, and it continually makes me ache for all that it's describing here. So this is Paul writing to the church at Rome. And he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." And until we begin to recognize that for our meetings and our gatherings and our times together to take on that supernatural wonder that the early church knew, we got to recognize the absolute necessity of the mutual faith. The church has been accustomed, you look across the land, you've got these congregations sitting in pews. I've experienced that as well in home meetings where one guy talks, and regardless of the faith of the listeners, there is a void in the ministrations, because the true ministrations of the Spirit are dependent on the mutual faith. The faith to whom we all are ministering, and the one ministering. It requires this symbiotic joining of faith to faith, where the faith, some of the apostles called it the common faith. It's a faith that we share in common because we are walking. You know, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. It produces a ministration of the power and the life of God. And if you read here, one of the things that absolutely impact me every time I read this verse, Paul is saying, "I long to impart something." The Greek word there for spiritual gift is pneumatikos charisma. So it's a spiritual charisma, is a spiritual ministration of the grace and the gift of God that transforms us as we meet in that mutual spirit. There is something of the dynamic that brings us into the very presence of God himself. Peter says in one place, "For I did not come to you with cunningly devised fables. When I made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, the word coming there is parousia. He says, "When I made known to you the power and the presence of God." We've got to begin to comprehend where God wants to take us. And we don't labor in condemnation, but without a vision, men have nothing to pursue. What does the Laodicean church say? "I have need of nothing." The pastor gives a great sermon on Sunday, and I'm good. But it's the mutual faith. It's the mutual faith that paves way for the impartation of the Spirit of God. We need more than nice words. We need the impartation of God. When the early church met, it even says in one place in the book of Acts that the whole building was shaken by the Spirit of God. That's part of our inheritance. And we got to begin to lift our vision and allow the Spirit of God to, you know, what does it say? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor is it entered into the heart of man what God has purposed for them that love him. There is something intrinsic in the Spirit of God that urges us on. And years ago, it's part of the discernment that functions in me. As we grow in God, as we grow in the comprehension and the dynamics of the Spirit, we begin to walk in a discernment that is able to pick up the temperature of the faith of another. Not so we can pat ourselves on the back, oh, I'm way deeper than that guy. No, but it's about comprehending the temperature of their spirit and seeking God for that word that would light a fire and raise the temperature and increase the vision of their comprehension of God. Because a word the Lord gave me years ago was vision determines pursuit. And our vision, our comprehension of what God has called us to is the defining factor of the fire that burns in our own heart. So we read in Habakkuk, I love Habakkuk. He's a guy that I feel like I can relate to. He's standing on his tower and he's complaining to God, you know, all this stuff's going on. And he just, I don't know, 10, 12 verses there, he pours out all the nonsense that's going on all around him. And then he says, and now I'll be quiet and see how the Lord will rebuke me. his vision wasn't dimmed by the darkness that was in Israel.
Right.
His complaints that he poured out to God was because he knew his God. He saw his God. His name, his very name means to ardently embrace. And if there was ever a word for this day, it's today. And the Lord doesn't rebuke him, of course. But he was ready for it. Because, you know, we know our finiteness and when we talk with God, we're talking with our friend. We're talking with our Redeemer. We're talking with him who knows us better than we know ourselves and loves us more than we can even comprehend. So Habakkuk cries all this out and God answers him. And here's what God says. And Jehovah answered me and said, write the vision and engrave it on the tablets, that he who reads it may run. Recognize what true vision is. I know lots of people that have all these nice doctrinal visions, but there isn't a race. They're not even aware that there's a race in the realm of faith. And true vision will produce in you and I movement. It will produce hunger. It will produce thirst. It will produce an unconquerable need for God to do all that God has promised. Vision takes you out of yourself. It takes you out of the all your own personal needs. Vision begins to bring you into the burden for the body of Christ. Paul, in his writings, he would almost talk third person that he might present every man perfect in Christ. That was the chief cry of Paul's heart, was not that everybody would recognize his apostleship. His purpose, his cry, I mean, he says to the elders at Ephesus, he says, do you not remember that for a span of 3 years, night and day, I was in tears, warning and exhorting everyone? Where are those people? That Holy Spirit is the thing that produces in us The burden and the cry of God in us for his house. So Jesus is walking down the street and who knows? I mean, he'd been in there all often, but today, the day, something clicked in him and he went into the temple and drove him out. Why? It says, zeal for my Father's house has consumed me. Is Christ living in us? Is that same person? I mean, that's the thing that keeps echoing in my heart. The day of my encounter with Christ wasn't that he gave me faith to believe on him. He imparted himself into my life. Little side note here, but where it says, if with your heart you believe unto righteousness and your mouth confesses, it talks in there, it says about faith in Christ. The Greek word used in almost every place in the New Testament says believe on the name of Jesus. That's not an accurate translation. It says to those who believe into Jesus. We are entering his being. We are entering into his nature, and his nature is entering into us. We are not a people with an external Christ. He is a Christ that is living in us. And that Son, as he grows and develops in us, we begin to comprehend zeal for my Father's house has consumed me. And we no longer cast a blind eye to the nonsense going on around us. But we have to be led of his Spirit. We have to be governed by his Spirit. And the wisdom that Jesus is desiring to develop in us is a wisdom that can go like he did with the woman at the well in six sentences. Goes from absolute total stranger to reading her mail in six sentences, and two or three of those sentences are pretty mundane. Give me to drink. There's one guy. Well, you got five left. And just in the span of a few short sentences, and God would bring us to the place of that wisdom that can unlock another heart and reveal the majesty of the Son. And so those are all places that God is bringing us to. I'm throwing a lot in today, and I trust, pray to God, I'm not complicating things. But if we read in John 14, 16 through 17, this hit me a few years ago. Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, so that he may be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him, nor know him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be in you. We have to comprehend the differential there. Emmanuel is a past truth. God with us is a past truth. When Jesus walked the earth, that's Emmanuel. But on the day of Pentecost, there was a transaction that happened because the blood of Jesus had been applied to the hearts of his disciples. God dwelt in buildings up until those days because there was no blood pure enough for the human heart. If any man believe in me, Jesus said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which had not yet been given. That baptism of the Spirit is only given because of the blood of Jesus. It is a very sacred thing that we have in God in Christ, and it's all on the basis of his atonement for us. But anyway, this scripture, it says, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. And the Lord spoke to me when I read that scripture a couple years ago. The Spirit with them made disciples. The Spirit in them made apostles. And you look at the difference between them, the disciples, and you look at them again on the day of Pentecost, they are an entirely different people.
Yep.
And we are on the advent of an outpouring of God that the early church has not seen. Peter says, we who are kept by the power of God unto a salvation that is ready to be revealed. When? In the last day. There is a salvation that God is going to sum up in a people in this last day.
Yes.
And we have to begin to comprehend that where we are today is insufficient. God is seeking a people that are hungering and thirsting for him because of the vision that has gripped their hearts. When we get conditioned to what is, the vision fades and it ceases to grip our hearts. And I've seen people I've known for 40 years who at one time had the vision of the manifestation of the sons of the Most High God. Mm-hmm. And we are on the verge of that day. But God is, you know, the church has this idea that we're waiting for God. The truth is, God's waiting for us. That's the reality. What does it say? The husbandman waiteth. Well, who's the husbandman? It's Christ. He's waiting for what? The precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience. He's, you know, like, let's read Ezekiel 36, 37. If you read Ezekiel 36, the whole chapter describes the new covenant. The whole chapter is, and I will do this, and I will do that, and I will, and it's just God promising to pour himself out beyond measure. But he ends that whole segment with this one powerful verse. Thus saith the Lord, I will yet be inquired of by the house of Israel to do this for them. What does the scripture say? I will pour out water on dry ground. Thirsting hearts. Humble hearts. People who cannot linger in the quasi thing we've got today. A people who see beyond the dimness of the hour, because their heart has entered in beyond the veil. They don't see beyond the veil, but the heart senses the pulsating power and the nearness of his unveiling. And that bride, that's why it's, you know, she's making herself ready. She's preparing herself for him. She's not doing things so others can see how spiritual they are. This bride is making herself ready. She is anticipating the wedding feast. She's not out in the South Florida going, yeah, yeah, you know, I just bought some property. I'll get to it when I can. And the Greek there is emphatic in that whole little outlay. It says he called the called, but they did not come. We got a people today that are content. Oh, I'm called of God. But you read in the book of Revelation, those who are part of God's army are called, chosen, and faithful. They don't take their calling lightly. They feel the weight of his call. Paul says that I press toward the mark that I may apprehend that. That I may apprehend the call that God has called me to. There is something within the heart of those. And every one of us, the pursuit of God will always be to the depth and the height of our vision. And so the more time we spend in his presence, the more time that we spend on that relational aspect, the more we comprehend the difference between who he is and who we is. And there's no condemnation in that. There's just this upward call. There's just this comprehension that the greatness of God is not that we're fallen, but that he has called us to be. I mean, I don't even know how to comprehend this, but Jesus said that they may be one as thou art in me and I am in thee, that they may be one in us. Comprehend the fact that God has called you on an individual level to come into the same union that he has with Christ.
Amen.
And when you see, you know, if we back up and see the whole plan of salvation, it has nothing to do with our worthiness. It's about allowing his spirit to conform us into his image. And as we grow in that transformation, you know, what does it say? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself as a living sacrifice, that your mind would be renewed into the place of full compliance with Christ himself, that you may know what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And it's in that transformation of his spirit working on the clay that can't fix a thing in itself. Whew. You don't have to bring your own hammer for this. You bring your heart and you give it to him and say, here it is, Lord, I can't fix a thing in it. But you have purchased it. You have promised us to mold us and shape us into the very image of all that you are. And you know, we talk, always run into people that talk like Jesus could come at any minute. And his coming is, it says, in the sounding of the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation. Before the trumpet sounds, the mystery of God is complete. What is the mystery? Christ in you. That seventh trumpet can't sound until he has a people that fully reveal. In a corporate people, the fullness of the Son. Jesus said, which one of you is going to sit down and to build a tower and doesn't consider the cost? Well, Jesus considered the cost. He came and he poured out himself on that cross until he was dead. to have the mystery of God completed in a people who are captured by the love of Him. You know, everybody talks about the rapture, and what does it say? At the last trump. Well, the last trump sounds when God has a people fused, purified, and made holy by the power of His Spirit at work. And so we have come to that place where we are in, for the church to move forward, we got to begin to comprehend the mutual faith. Before we gather with believers, I do everything I can to spend time with God, that I am bringing my hope, my desire, whether I'm ministering or not means nothing. I come with that expectation, with the desire to mingle my faith with the faith of all there, that we might touch the hem of His garment. And so this is a day of tremendous anticipation. I told a friend of mine the other day, Jim, we all get around and go to other meetings and different things. And one of the biggest things I notice over the past few years is the lack of expectation in the people of God. When they're going to a meeting, when they're going to their church on Sunday, there's very little, if any, expectation, because they've been conditioned. And God withholds Himself that we may seek Him. And so he is, like it says, I will yet be inquired of by the house of Israel to do this for Him. There is this linkage between our faith and His manifestation. And that's why Paul, when he wrote to the church at Rome, read into that verse what he's saying there. For I long to see you that I might impart some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. He's going there with expectation. He's going there with a joy that they are going to encounter the Christ in their midst. And he wanted, is desiring to be refreshed by the mutual faith. We've got this concept that these apostles just walked around and everybody just laid on the floor. And we've put men on pedestals. And the fivefold ministry are functions, not positions. And as we see that, we begin to, you know, Paul says, having the same love for one another. Why? Because Paul mentions a guy in one place. He says, for this guy often refreshes me. Do we not want to be that? Do we not want to be one that carries within them the aroma and the fragrance and the pulse of the Spirit of God? Mm-hmm. And as we gather together, I mean, you read the gracious letter Paul wrote Philemon. Whew. I mean, this is just, you feel the affection that Paul had, because that mutual faith bursts a mutual love. Having the same love one toward another. I got so much more. I'll get too long. We'll save it for the next one. But anyway, I just want to leave with us the incomparable vision, the uncomprehensible vision. You know, like it says in Habakkuk, that those who read it, those who hear the vision, may run. And Paul has a phrase in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9. He says, so run that you may obtain. Allow those verses, you know, just spend some time allowing the Spirit of God to unveil the essence of such scriptures, and the ministration of faith is what enables us to run the race. It's not a running that's of our making. That intensity of spirit that is drawing us. Well, I mean, that's the... I'll stop here in a second, but Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men. He didn't say, I'll drive men. I will draw them. That's the secret of the Holy Spirit. And as we avail ourselves of the Spirit, it will draw us into places of incomprehensible glory.